wealth to the needy, but the exact prescription was not yet revealed at that time, and the system of zakat payment was not organized at the moment. But it was only after the establishment of the Islamic State and a public treasury that the well-defined system of zakat payment was organized, and it fixed the minimum value of property upon which the alms tax must be paid. And after that, the Holy Prophet dispatched zakat collectors around the community for fulfilling this duty.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
work. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
Some interpreters of the Holy Quran, such as Fakhr Radi, have said that zakat here means any kind of good act or purification of the soul and heart. And as we explained up to now, this is very improbable because wherever the glorious Quran mentions the ritual prayer along with the alms tax, the payment of alms tax means to combat financial prodigality, and inferring other meanings would mean a supporting context that at least we do not find it here. In the end, it is necessary to study some of the narrations and one verse on the alms tax. In chapter Ma'idah, the 12th verse, we read, وَقَالَ اللَّهُ إِنِّي مَعَكُمْ. And Allah said, verily, I am with you. لَإِنْ أَقَمْتُمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَيْتُمُ الزَّكَاةَ. If you keep up the prayer and pay the poor due, وَآمَنْتُمْ بِرُسُلِي وَعَزَّرْتُمُوهُمْ وَأَقْرَضْتُمُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. And believe in my messengers and support them, and lend unto Allah a kindly loan, لَأُكَفِّرَنَّ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ. I shall certainly remit your sins, وَلَأُدْخِلَنَّكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. And I shall certainly cause you to enter gardens beneath which rivers flow. So you can understand the importance of paying zakat, and it is actually so emphasized in the Islamic school of thought that in 28 verses of the Holy Quran, this paying zakat and praying, I mean the ritual prayers, are mentioned together. Now, let us end our conversation on this verse with having a look at another narration regarding this. It has been narrated from the Holy Prophet who said, the most generous one of the people is he who pays the alms tax out of his possessions, and the most stingy one of the people is he who is tight-fisted with what Allah has enjoined upon him. May the Almighty Allah set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
Hello and welcome back to The Light. Taking care of one's dental health is an absolute must, no matter humans or animals. A 14-year-old Siberian tiger has undergone a dental operation in a French zoo. The dentist took good care of the animal and even administered eye drops so that his eyes would not go dry during the procedure. Baikal broke his fangs 7 years ago while playing around, prompting the zoo owners to have her tooth revitalized and filled. The operation was successful, and the playful cat is now enjoying a brand new fang.
Now, while the world has been riveted by the adventure of NASA's Mars rover, a group of Swiss school children has been eagerly preparing their own mission to the Red Planet. The children have simulated a mission to Mars with the help of some space experts, including Switzerland's sole astronaut, Claude Nicoya. Their rocket is actually a bus with images of astronauts astride a spaceship. And their destination? Well, a Mars space station, conveniently situated, that is, in a secluded wooded area on the outskirts of Lausanne. In a bid to simulate a true space mission, all the children's meals consist of freeze-dried food and are put in an environment they don't know. The school principal says the experiment is aimed at validating what the students have learnt, including maths and science. Now, a volcano near Iceland's Reykjanes Peninsula erupts after being inactive for almost 900 years. The Icelandic Meteorological Office says the eruption was anticipated, though, following thousands of smaller earthquakes in the area in recent weeks. The office says the eruption posed no immediate danger to local people or to critical infrastructure. This comes over a decade after the eruption of another volcano in Iceland disrupted some 900,000 flights across Europe and forced hundreds of Icelanders to flee their homes.
March 22nd is a very important day, but many of us may not be aware of that. The 60-meter picture shows an Ethiopian gale carrying water that was created ahead of the World Water Day, the international occasion falling on March 22nd. A group of artists made the landmark in northern England to raise awareness about climate change and the global water crisis.
Interspersed in the drawing is like a cracked turf to symbolise the drought that climate change will cause. And then the metaphor, if you like, is that the sea is coming in, the rising tide is the rising sea levels that we're going to face in the future.
The artwork was made in collaboration with WaterAid. That's an international NGO focusing on water, sanitation and hygiene. The project supervisors say the main goal is to raise awareness about the importance of water in children's lives. They say they also want to raise attention that how climate change is affecting people's access to water.
It must be exciting to be to experience a real-world version of a game. Let's go to Japan to see what it's like to be Mario. Fans of the classic Super Mario games are delighted as Nintendo's first ever theme park has opened in the western city of Osaka. Visitors can gather virtual coins and defeat villains while exploring the park with a smart wristband. One of the park's main draws is a Mario Kart ride around the castle of Mario's enemy, Bowser.
We perfectly recreated the world of the game. You can feel what it's like to be inside of the game and enjoy the life-sized world. You'll find piranha plants, and you'll see what it is like to be Mario.
Visitors can also meet life-size characters from the Mushroom Kingdom and grab a bite in Mario-themed restaurants. The attraction is part of the Universal Studios Japan Amusement Park. Its opening was delayed repeatedly from last summer due to the coronavirus pandemic. A Crimean powerlifter has set a Russian record for pulling a giant airplane. The powerlifter managed to pull an amphibian aircraft weighing 31.5 tons. He did so over the distance of more than a meter at a military base near the city of Sevastopol. The strongman suffered serious injuries during the first attempt on Tuesday when he pulled the plane for 31 centimeters. With the fourth attempt later in the day, he pulled it to 1 meter and 12 centimeters in just 40 seconds. The record was confirmed by representatives of the Record Book of Russia.
An archaeological team has discovered new ruins in Egypt. The discovery reveals a monastic life in the country's western deserts in the 5th century. The Egyptian Antiquities Ministry says the discoveries include ruins of three churches with graffiti and symbols on walls. It says the religious inscriptions and the Greek biblical passages prove the nature of life at that time. The mission was carried out by a group of French-Norwegian archaeologists. The find offers better understanding of the development of buildings and the formation of the first monastic communities. In recent months, Egypt has announced several major archaeological discoveries, hoping to revitalize its tourism industry. School children from Spain and Portugal have been learning how to combine sports with science. They have now put their knowledge and skills to the test by racing their electric cars. The contest was held between nine teams outside Athletic Bilbao's San Mamés Stadium. However, the goal wasn't to see who could drive the fastest. Rather, the strategy was to use their battery power as efficiently as possible. The team that completed as many laps as possible in 90 minutes was declared the winner. Driving the car too fast could quickly drain the batteries.
Apart from being fun and interesting, you can learn mechanics, electrics, and then you can compete. You learn things from the realm of engineering, more things for the future. I usually say that the electric car is the future, but others will make hybrids in order to maintain speed and design and the engine type.
The cars are powered by twin lead-acid batteries that supply 24 volts to a 240-watt electric motor. The teams don't have to build their cars from scratch because a basic kit is supplied to them. However, they have to modify the vehicle mechanically, electrically, and aerodynamically. The project started in the UK in the 1990s. It seeks to raise awareness in young people about alternative energy sources, climate change, and pollution issues. Let's go to the US, where a baby giraffe has explored his habitat at the Indianapolis Zoo for the first time. In a sunny day, Candy playfully made his first public appearance along with his mother and the herd. The cute calf was born in November and has no siblings yet. Giraffes are native to sub-Saharan Africa, so the zookeepers only allow them to be outside when the weather is not wet or cold. Two tiny islands in South Korea have become tourist attractions by turning almost everything to purple. They are now known as Purple Islands. Banwol and Bakji Islands used to be abandoned locations with small populations of elderly people. But everything changed when residents launched a popular campaign there in 2015. Inspired by their native balloon flower, they started painting the houses, roads and bridges in different shades of purple. They planted more purple flowers on the islands and wore clothes with the same color. Restaurants on the islands also started serving purple food.
We couldn't travel overseas due to COVID-19, so we thought about a local trip instead and found these purple islands. It's amazing and looks like fairy tales and magic. As I'm seeing, the grandmas are all wearing purple clothes. It is very dreamy.
The tourists also praised the welcoming spirit of the islands, who offer a free entry to the visitors dressed in purple. The campaign has changed the island's ambience, adding liveliness and activity to the routine of its residents. It's also attracted the government support, which has invested more than $4 million to turn the islands purple. World-renowned musician Yo-Yo Ma has transferred a COVID-19 vaccine waiting room to a concert hall in the U.S. city of Pittsburgh. Played the pieces after receiving a second dose of the coronavirus jab. Dozens of socially distanced people who had just received their second shot listened on at the Berkshire Community College while waiting for the 15-minute mandatory observation period to end. Yo-Yo Ma, who is a local resident, has said his performance was meant to give something back to the community.
Rations in the town of Yaryopolsky mark the end of winter with a colorful Maslenitsa celebration. People dressed in costumes march in the center of the town, which lies some 170 kilometers from Moscow. After some friendly competitions, participants burn the effigy of Maslenitsa. This marks the end of winter and was believed to fertilize the soil and bring a good harvest in the upcoming autumn.
The Maslenitsa went great. We have been sitting at home for a long time because of this COVID, but now everything is fine.
Maslenitsa is celebrated during the last week before the Christian festival of Lent. It is a last chance to the upcoming weeks to eat dairies and meat, which are forbidden in the upcoming fasting time. The festival began as a pagan ritual, but was later absorbed into the Russian Orthodox Christian tradition. That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
Lecture.
Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi alladhi la yablughu midhatuhu al-qa'ilun wa la yuhsi na'ma'uhu al-'adun wa la yu'addi haqquhu al-mujtahidun. الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمام ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العص والزمان إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد صدق الله العلي العظيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Our discussion for the past four nights has been revolving around spiritual anxiety and stress, and attempting now to understand this mental health phenomenon through the lens of spirituality and the deen. As I've been saying now with all of you for the past four nights, that I won't pretend to be an expert in mental health in terms of a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a behavioral expert, but there are aspects of the deen that I can present to you from the Quran and al-Hadith that help us understand sometimes why we feel the way that we feel. I've also reiterated, I will continue to reiterate, that it is important that we take both the approaches, meaning that yes, dua, dhikr, the deen, there's an avenue of salvation, there's an avenue of a coping mechanism in the deen. There's also a need that if the situation requires it, for us to seek professional help as well. And alhamdulillah, you know, with the level of awareness now about mental health issues right now in our communities, a number of our Islamic groups and Islamic experts now are giving back, and they are forming various teams and groups to tackle such issues. And may Allah bless them and protect them and give them a long life for that. It is an incredible act of service and worship for the community. We've spoken about everything from the reasons why sometimes we go into a state of spiritual anxiety and stress. And we define the idea of spiritual anxiety and stress as that stress that we put upon ourselves by assuming that I can never achieve any level of acceptance by God. I accept God. I believe in God. I just don't think He accepts Him. He accepts me in my amal. I know that there's one God. I have a strong faith in Tawheed. I just don't think that I've given enough to Him for me to be successful in the hereafter. That causes a lot of stress and anxiety, especially when the deen is made to be a daily portion of your life, if not life in itself. If you believe the life that I have lived so far, 30, 40, 50 years, has amounted to nothing or will amount to me being in a very difficult state in the hereafter, that's bound to cause stress and anxiety. We attempted now to tackle this issue two nights ago, before the wafat majlis from last night, where we talked about the fact that let's not allow shaitan to come in and infiltrate our image of God. And I presented to you a hadith from Imam Sadiq and from other imams that talked about the fact that when there is true love from God onto us, then He accepts very little from us. We, you know, for some reason, I think sometimes me, maybe not all of you, but me, you know, I see ibadah to be a quantifying phenomenon. The more I do in terms of numbers. And sometimes, yes, the numbers are involved. For example, in the month of Ramadan, you know, there are 30 juz of the Quran. Each day, there should be one juz read, right? Mind you, of course, you know, if we read it with meaning, if we read it with understanding, that's even better. But the lawat, qira'at of the Quran itself, of course, has its own merit and its own thawab and blessings. But overall, the lens of worship should be looked at through a qualifying aspect, not a quantifying one. And sometimes when we do reduce ibadah to be quantifying only, then yes, we're bound to always feel deficient. And like I said, there's a fine line, guys, between the humbleness of my deficiency of my amal, where yes, I can always do more, we should always think that, and the hopelessness of the deficiency of my amal, saying no matter how much I do, God will never accept anything that I do. I'm bound to have that horrible grave. I'm bound to end up in the hellfire. Eventually, that hopelessness, that mayusi, that na'umidi, becomes kufr and shirk. And we end up slowly but surely exiting the deen. Right? As the Quran now describes these individuals in Surah Hajj, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ حَرْفٍ. There are those amongst the people that when they worship Allah on the boundaries of the religion. With one foot out of the boundaries, one foot in the boundaries. فَأَصَابَهُ خَيْرٌ إِطْمَعَ النَّبِيِّ. If there is khair and good, they keep their foot inside the boundary of Islam. Right? But وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ إِنْقَلَبَ عَلَىٰ وَجِهِ. The moment there's a test, a difficulty, a problem, they believe that there's no way I'm going to solve this issue, then they leave the boundaries of the deen, and of course, you know, they're gone. Either temporary or, God forbid, on a permanent basis. خَسَرَ الدُّنْيَا. Well, akhirah, the verse goes on. Surah Hajj, verse number 11. 22:11. It's a very profound verse. Allah says, this person who's done this has lost the dunya and has lost the akhirah. وذلك الخسران المبين. This, of course, is a monumental loss for them. To lose both worlds is very difficult. That only happens when we begin to play with the image of God inside of us, to really convince ourselves that this is a God who will never be happy with me, who will never accept anything that I do. And on the contrary, it seems as if he tries to, you know, he tries to rebut that time and time again through various ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt and through his own words in the Quran, right? وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. If they ask you about me, when they ask you about me, Holy Prophet, tell them that I'm near, I haven't gone anywhere. Where have I gone? Right? أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةِ دَاعِي إِذَا دَعَانِ. I will answer the call of them whenever they call. And so, you know, there's this. There seems to be this made up battle between us and God. And a lot of it stems from the fact that sometimes we don't, sometimes maybe deep down inside, and maybe I'm wrong here, I don't know, but sometimes deep down inside, we kind of like the comfort zone that we're in when it comes to worship. Look, this is the amount that I do, and, you know, this is pretty much what I can do. I don't really want to do anything else. You know, wearing hijab, growing a beard, you know, going for hajj, cutting this out, taking this out of my life, sacrificing this. I don't know if I could do all that. You know, I'm in my 40s and my 50s now. You know, I'm a little bit older and grayer now, and, you know, I have older kids now, and, you know, I should have done it in my 20s. And all these things end up talking about, end up, you know, becoming what? Becoming barriers, you know, self-inflicted barriers towards God. Not God saying, look, you know, if you come to me at 85, it's too late. No, we don't have a retirement age when it comes to the deen. We never do. Everyone knows that. Until your very last dying breath, we are to seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never will it be the case that we'll say, okay, alhamdulillah, now I've reached my level of God, now I'm comfortable. So what is this fear? It's the fear of the unknown. It's the fear of what will happen. It's the fear if I do venture into a little bit of a higher realm spiritually, what sacrifices will that entail? Will I lose my friends? Will I lose my spouse? Will I lose that enjoyment I have right now? Because right now, I believe, and sometimes, you know, I trick myself. I do. Thinking I can have the best of both worlds, right? I can do a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and I seem to be okay. I'm still enjoying this luxury of the dunya. I still think I'm a pretty good servant of God. I don't want to mess up this balance. So any talk of someone like me of, you know, Islah and reform and let's try this and let's cut this out, you know, in the month of Ramadan, let's not open up this streaming service and that streaming service. There's a buffet, mashallah, of lectures out there in all languages. Sit there with your spouse and listen to this speaker and that speaker. You know, that's the beauty. If you're sitting in your home beside your spouse, you can, you know, you can have a beautiful, beautiful moment of an hour, 2 hours, listening to a very profound speech by a profound alim, and together grow as a couple. I think sometimes we fear, like, am I ready for that lifestyle? So now you literally end up being stuck in two different avenues, pulling us both ways. One is this fear, because the moment that we fear that, you know, I don't think I can maintain that hijab, my work, my circle of friends, my husband won't like it, for example, my in-laws may not like it, people at the community are like, oh, all of a sudden now, what's the point now? You've lived your whole life, now all of a sudden at 45 you put your hijab on. So that fear now causes me to retreat back into my comfort zone. And my comfort zone is good, I'm good here. You know, yes, I don't wear hijab, for example. Yes, I don't have a beard, for example. Yes, I don't stop listening to music, but I do everything else. I mean, come on, you know. I put my kids in this school, I do this, we go for ziyarat every few years, blah, blah, blah. So we use, you know, I use the little bit I do to justify everything else that I do. And this culture of sacrifice and removing the spiritual anxiety and stress just isn't born inside of me. Not because of anybody else, because of an internal factor. I just think, I don't think I can venture into that lifestyle. I'm going to retreat into my comfort zone. Now we're pulled two ways, between fear and elevation. Fear and spirituality. Okay? Because that spirituality, yes, that spirituality sometimes demands that I shed some things from my life. Right? I shed the love of music. I shed certain friends. I might even have to go through some awkward moments with my husband who says, look, I didn't marry a hijabi. All of a sudden now you're going to wear a hijab. I don't know if I like this or not. So literally I get phone calls, you know, more than I should, about wives saying, do I choose between God or my husband? I want to wear hijab, God tells you to wear hijab, but my husband says, you look old. I don't like you in hijab. You know? And I fear for those husbands that stop their women from doing that. I really, truly do. I'm sorry to say that. You know, you should count your lucky stars that your wife is coming at you and saying that, you know, help me grow towards Allah. Right? Give her the wings to fly towards Allah. I don't mean to pick on hijab here, guys, but I'm just trying to give you one point, right? Same idea. If I end up, let's say, for example, stop listening to music, if I don't end up going to these gatherings, right? If I end up cleaning my tongue, for example, I'm somebody who uses, as filler words, obscene language, for example. I have to binge watch this episode and that season and this movie. If I cut that down, what kind of life will that look like? And I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what will happen. Will my friends now leave me? So what do? I think about it. I think about it. And because, you know, if you think about it too long, Shaitan comes and says, what are you thinking? Are you serious? Like, you're good where you are. You're doing more than half the community is. And then you retreat. You retreat. And then you go back to that same cycle that you think, you know what, I know I'm not doing enough. I really know I can do more. I can do more. But I'm just scared to. I'm just scared to. So you're being pulled by spirituality and by fear. Spirituality and by fear. And the problem with this, and we're all like this, even me, we're all like this. The problem is that in this tug of war where you're in the middle, the one factor that we forget sometimes is God. Is God himself. It's ironic. The one factor that we forget sometimes is God himself. He is the one that says, look, if you venture out into an arena that causes a little bit of fear, I'll be there beside you. I'll strengthen parts of you that you never thought could be strengthened. I will secure your hearts. You may have to go through a little bit of discomfort. That's okay. Hatta to the point in Surah An-Kabut, I always mention this verse. It's a very profound verse, especially now. If there are a lot of you, a lot of me sometimes, who, you know, we are sometimes afraid that I might lose a lot of my friends, Malana, if I end up living this lifestyle that you're asking me to live. I'm not asking you to live a certain lifestyle. I'm saying that if you want to venture out and change, I know what I should be doing. You know how many emails I get? Malana, I know I should be doing this, but I can't bring myself to do this. What's stopping you? There's a thousand factors sometimes stopping you. One of them, yes, is the circle around you. Even in that regard, Allah interjects. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لِنُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ فِي الصَّالِحِينَ. Okay? That for those who have iman, for those who do good deeds, you have your firm belief, you do good deeds, Allah says, we will place you amongst the salihin, amongst the good doers. Meaning, don't worry about the fact of giving up your soul and quiet down your conscience and doing all this. There are some of you, you know, me included, that sometimes, you know, we do things for the sake of others. I know it's wrong, but I do it for the sake of others because I don't want to upset them. I don't want to be isolated. I don't want to hear them bash me and bully me and destroy me and... So I just quiet my conscience down. Allah says, don't do that. Don't sell your soul out to these people. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. The idea is that if you have belief and if you do good, then Allah will place you amongst the good doers, amongst the salihin. Right? Allah will sit there and tell you that, look, I'll find friends for you. Right? This comes at a moment where these are people now coming to the, historically now, coming to the Prophet in the last few years of the Meccan prophethood and saying, look, Prophet of Allah, there are people in Mecca that I've left behind. There are people in Mecca right now that have not said labbaik to your call. They're mushrikeen, but we believe in you and Islam. But we miss them. They're our childhood friends. They're our boys. How do we rectify and reconcile this? Like, do we just cut off ties for them? And Allah says now to the Prophet, tell them that if they hold on to their iman and they continue to do good deeds, I will find good friends for you. Allah says, لِنُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ. I will now what place you amongst those who are good people. Just don't sell your soul out. Don't be afraid. God, every step of the way, has been there for you. in the story of Nabi Musa. You know, in that story, up and down the story, when Musa is told to go back to Pharaoh now and tell him about me, there seems to be an element of fear. That what if they reject me? You know, I was the guy that fled from Egypt and went to Midian because of a mistake that I made in killing a certain individual. What if he throws that in my face? Allah says, فَلَا تَخَافْ. Don't worry about it. إِنَّنِي مَعَكُمَا. He says to Nabi Musa and Prophet Harun, I am with both of you. I am with both of you. Move forward. Show your bravery. Show your courage. Take the first step. The rest is up to me. That first step has to be taken. Yes, we do it shakingly. Can I do it? Can I do it? Can I do it? Allah says, I'm surely with you. And the same story of Nabi Musa, when this inspiration comes down onto the mother of Musa to put him inside of a basket and go down the river, فَأَلْقِهِ فِي الْيَمِّ, put him in the river and forget about him. And then Allah says, فَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي, don't be afraid and don't grieve. Right? We are the ones that if things become a little bit difficult, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَى قَلْبِهَا, Allah says we are the ones that have strengthened that heart for her. The moment that she, can you imagine now a newborn baby of yours on this basket in a free-flowing river, not knowing where they'll end up. And then you find out you're watching the basket, or you're watching, you know, your daughter watch the basket. Oh, both of them are in our books. Either the mother of Musa herself watched the basket reach Bibi Asiya, or the sister of Musa, I mean the daughter of the mother of Musa, also watched the basket go to Asiya's palace. Now, can you imagine now watching your newborn boy in the arm of Fir'aun? The very man that made that hukum to kill all newborn boys, because he had a dream that my palace is going to be ruined. Okay, imagine now as a mother, what you're thinking. You just gave birth to that child. It hasn't even been a couple hours yet. So the Quran captures this and says that she's about to scream, about to call out, that's my child, that's my son, don't kill him. Allah then interjects, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا. We grabbed her heart and we do rabata with it, rabata. We secured it. You know, the best way I can tell you about rabata is that, you know, if you have like a glass jar that fell on the ground and there's a small chip to it, and you can see that it's going to become bigger and bigger and bigger, that chip, and then eventually break, what do? You grab a cloth, you grab some tape, you do something to secure it and keep it from breaking. That's called rabata in Arabic. Allah says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا. Okay, we have secured that heart for her. In another way, another area in the Quran, and these are all examples, and the only thing I want to establish tonight is this, that if you are somebody who, out of sheer fear of what the repercussions of my spiritual elevation might be, I'm not going towards God because I'm worried about the reaction around the people around me, let's not remove God from the equation. If God will come in and either strengthen your heart or soften theirs. Either, you know, it might be such a beautiful reaction to your newfound spirituality that everyone's like, oh my God, you're glowing. There's a nur and light about you. I mean, I'm so proud of you, what you've done. And you're like, oh my God, really? I thought that you guys would be so upset at me. I just don't want to do this anymore. I want to stop going to these events. I want to stop doing this, right? I just didn't have the courage to tell you. Along comes Allah, gives you that strength. Another example is the people of the cave. Ashab al-Kahf, right? These young guys standing up against the tyrant ruler of the time saying, we don't believe in your style of oppression. We believe in Rabbu Samawati wal Ardh, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Who gave them that courage to stand up and look this man in the eye and say, we reject your form of government, your form of oppression. You can do whatever you want to us. This was a tyrant of a ruler. This was a man who would have easily on the spot killed them. And the Quran says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. When they stood up, إِذْ قَامُوا, when they stood up and said, our Lord is not your Lord. Our Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Who gave them that courage? Who gave them that strength? وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. We grabbed their hearts. We said, look, man, don't break. Don't chip. Don't weaken. I'm going to secure your heart for you. I'm going to make it nice and strong. Now you go. And you enter an element of fear. And enter an element where it may not turn out too good for you. But know that your heart is strengthened by me, by Allah. We're the one that strengthened their hearts. Okay. So what I really wanted to establish in these five discussions is that looking around and basing my conversations on people's on people's questions and their concerns and all that, I truly sometimes feel like there's such a desire to change and to remove that spiritual anxiety, but they can't put their first front forward. They can't put their first foot forward. They can't. There's element of fear, right? And Allah says, do not fear, do not grieve, right? There's one verse I want to mention to you from Surah Fussilat, inshallah, and then we'll end with this in Tamasa Dua. We'll keep it a little bit short and light tonight. Not that it's a light discussion, but you know what I mean. He says that in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنُ اللَّهِ. It's a very beautiful, profound verse that I've mentioned several times in various other communities. One that I think is for every era, or at least that's how it feels, that's how it seems. For the ones who say that our Lord is Allah, the ones who believe in Tawheed, right? The ones who believe in La ilaha illallah. ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, and they do istiqamat or maqavimat in Farsi, as it's called. They don't leave their path. They stay firm on their path. They made an intention. They don't bend. They don't apologize. They don't retreat. They don't, they don't leave, right? Those kind of people, تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَ. Allah now sends angels onto them to tell them, فَلَا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزُنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا الْبِجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. Do not fear, do not grieve, and take the basharat and the good news of heaven that I have promised you. Right? Meaning that in this day and age where we are fearful what's going to happen, fear of the unknown causes us to what? To go into a shell. Causes us towards spiritual complacency, spiritual laziness. We're not able to do what we want to do, or we're comfortable with the amount that we do. Convincing myself, look, the amount that I do is enough. It's sufficient. I don't need to do anything more. I'm doing more than half the community. I'm doing more than half my family. What more do you want from me? That's being complacent towards God. Right? The deen is a deen of movement, inch by inch, crawling speed. It doesn't matter. But we're not going to be static. We're not going to be, stand still and say, okay, no, this is who we are. No. Allah says, keep moving. Don't bend. Don't look back. Keep moving. For if you do that with the verbal explanation of La ilaha illallah, with the verbal expression of La ilaha illallah, Allah says, I will give you this fearlessness. I will give you this idea of not grieving. Doesn't mean you'll be immune from problems. It means that you'll have the backbone to get through your hardships. And because you did that, then Jannah is waiting for you in the hereafter. Okay. Let's not remove God from this element of change. Let's not remove God as the primary source to relieve us from the stress. Right? To think that I'm not good enough to get into God's good books. You have no idea what I've done, Sayyid, in my life, the mistakes that I've made. Clean up a little bit. Let's find out what is it that causes you. You know better. And because you know better, you should be doing better. If I know better, I should be doing better. If I'm not doing better, it's not because of my knowledge. It's because of my resolve and my willpower. That resolve and that willpower, if injected or if combined with God, then He does bring forth a strength or a courage from a source that sometimes we don't even know. Right? He gives you risk min haythu la yahtasib, the Quran says, from a source that you never thought about. Risk is not always financial. Sometimes risk and sustenance are the very tools you need to get through the issue you're getting through. Right? So to recap my five lectures now, I'm done in my time. I wanted to identify the idea that you don't need to be spiritually stressed out and anxious. You're dealing with a God who accepts very little from us, gives a lot. If that stress is there, it's internal. Those barriers have to be removed one by one. Believe in a God that wants nothing but success for you. And on top of that, if you do want to venture into the fear of the unknown, into that abyss of spirituality, I don't know what the effect might be, believe in the idea of that's that God that took the heart of the mother of Musa, took the heart of the Ashab al-Kahf, took the heart of many other individuals and strengthened it. It says, now that I've strengthened you, go. Go without any fear. and you'll be successful. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our qaleel efforts, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to forgive our sins and make us stand beside the Imam when he comes. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaam alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program of Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems and questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. The answers are mostly based upon the book, Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri. We have in the studio our guest speaker, Brother Miqdad. He's an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qum. Salaamu alaikum, Brother Miqdad. How are you?
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you.
So, dear audience, in the previous program, we were discussing about a question that where mother is asking, I enrolled my two boys to gymnastics a few months ago, and they were doing really well. But all of a sudden, they lost all motivation for it. I don't think anything specific happened, but they just don't want to go anymore. My children are 7 and 5. What do you advise me to do? So we're talking with Brother McDad, and he has given us some good points. Brother McDad, if you don't mind, I'll quickly ask a question. Do you think that is there any role of the gymnastics center they go to? Like, they can do something so that the children stay motivated.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, so we will talk about the events that could have happened that the child lost motivation. One of them, as you mentioned, could be the center itself, could be the teacher itself, could be the peers that are there that the child is doing gymnastics with.
Yeah.
So all these different factors could have an impact on the child's motivation. Inshallah, we'll tackle each one of them slowly. Before I go on to that, I'd like to come back to something I said on the previous show, which is that when a child loses motivation, comes home, says, I don't want to do this ever again. I'm not happy. It's not fun anymore. A lot of parents might think that, you know what, my child's happiness is very important. My child should listen to whatever my child says. And therefore, that's it. Okay, you don't have to go about it anymore. Don't worry, I'll call the center tomorrow and we'll cancel our subscription. I don't think this is the way forward for many reasons. A couple of them is that, first and foremost, you have to realize that children make decisions very, very quickly. It's possible that
they don't think about it.
Exactly.
Yeah,
it's possible
the consequences,
It's very possible that the same child, you're going to call the center, cancel the subscription, the next day he's going to wake up and be like, I want to go gymnastics, by the way.
That's right.
So don't quickly jump to conclusions. And secondly is that we need to teach children about perseverance, which I talked about in the previous show as well. And you realize that if we were to cancel and just do what children say so quickly, then children don't learn any sort of patience or appreciation. And what will happen is that slowly they'll just never be content with anything, because everything will be just as a matter of a trial thing. You know, when you go to a buffet, for example, a big restaurant, you've got 25 different plates out there of different types of food to eat. You can pick and choose from all of them, basically, right? And you go to the first plate, there's some nice chicken, I don't know, chicken curry. You take some of that, okay? But you just take a little bit to taste it, because you know that the next one might be a bit better. So let me try that one then. And you try that one, then you try every single bit of them. You're never going to be full. You're never going to enjoy a proper meal, okay? Always hoping that there will be something else that will actually make you taste, that will actually taste better or make you more, you'll enjoy it a bit more. Those kind of people, they're never stable in their life. They're not content. They're not ready to bear the difficulties to appreciate what they have. Always looking for the grass that might be...
So they're always in search of a thing that can give more joy to them.
Exactly. The grass might always be greener on the other side.
It's true.
One of the things you want to teach the children is that, no, right now we've subscribed to gymnastics. We made a decision that it was a good thing. We made the decision together. So it's very important when you make a decision with a child. Make sure the child is involved as well. Even if it's a five-year-old, tell the five-year-old, we think gymnastics is nice. Would you think, let's just try it? Let's go together, try it. And then before you sign it, decide together. Are you ready to do it? This is what the consequence of this is, and we have to stick to it. And when you've decided that, then you teach a child that now that we've decided, we'll have to bear with it, even though it's difficult. This somehow teaches the child to be content, to appreciate what they have, right? Even though at time we have ups and downs in how much we enjoying it or in our motivation, right? This is fundamental. Unfortunately, you see this in adults as well. In their spirituality, for example, they listen to a lecture or a motivational speaker and suddenly they want to try reciting a particular Quran verse, for example, or recite Salatul Layl, for example. Right? Then they do this for a few days or a few weeks, and then as soon as the motivation goes away, they just abandon the act altogether.
It's just a spark at the moment which doesn't last long.
Exactly. And this is an instability that will never lead someone anywhere. Right? You want to carry on what you're doing till the end, even though at times the motivation level might be low.
Thank you so much, Brother McDad. So dear audience, please stay with us. We'll be right back after a short break.
IRIB English Radio presents a priceless gift to parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5 years old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to your audience. You're listening to Islamic upbringing from IRIB English Radio. And Brother Miqdad mentioned the importance of contentment and perseverance. So Brother Miqdad, please continue.
Now, having said all of that, obviously, definitely, if something has happened that is worth looking into, then definitely don't force a child to go. Mm-hmm. We need to look at it from a more holistic picture as well. Yeah. If there is a particular incident that has happened that has led a child to, for example, feel really down or mm-hmm. Affecting his self-confidence or yeah. self-respect, basically finding out the real cause of what has happened.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's simply, as was mentioned in the question, if it's simply a lack of motivation mm-hmm. that is just a normal part of the human behavior, that ups yeah. and downs basically, then this is where we were talking about.
So Brother Madal, let me ask you a question. That can the children take a day off, like, you know, not going to gymnastics, and see like what it might lead to?
It's advisable not to, because it's the easier way out to actually drop it completely then, uh-huh. right? So you have a day off once and then twice, and then it's much easier to quit
yeah.
At that point. So no, if there is no obstacles or no concerns, then don't even take a day off.
Mm-hmm.
Just let's go with it, basically. Give mm-hmm. as much support as you can. Pack more chocolates in the snack in for the breaks, yeah. for example. Drop them yourself. Give them as much boost and energy mm-hmm. as we can,
yeah.
But keep at it, mm-hmm. even in low motivation period. The moment you take a break one day, it's like, fine, today you don't have to go, and then mm-hmm. tomorrow you have to go, and then it's a downhill slope, yeah, basically, yeah. and then it's just going to go towards canceling again. So don't allow that giving up feeling to come. Mm-hmm. No, we're at it. We're going towards all the way to it, even if we don't enjoy it so much for now. It's still just 1 hour yeah. a session. Let's just bear it. Inshallah, mm-hmm. it will give us reward.
Yeah, that's right.
Carry on. Focus on this, what we talked about in the previous show as well. The sense of achievement is very mm-hmm. important. One of the mm-hmm. motivation that we want to focus on, even more than fun, is yeah. the sense of achievement. So if you are going to, for example, encourage your children, then focus on fun, for sure, mm-hmm. on being with friends, on the benefits, etc.
Mm-hmm.
But also work on this attention towards the sense of achievement that child mm-hmm. has. So ask them to, for example, show you the moves that they mm-hmm. learned. Ask them how they were before they went to gymnastics, mm-hmm. or the first few weeks of gymnastics, and now, yeah. and realize how much they've progressed mm-hmm. and how they've achieved quite a lot.
Mm-hmm.
On that note, don't create expectations that are more than they can actually mm-hmm. bear. Yeah. Sometimes, you know, perhaps not in gymnastics, because I don't know the people that are in gymnastics, mm-hmm. but in football, we do that sometimes. You send a child to a football class, and you probably have the impression yeah. that you're going to be the next Messi or the next Ronaldo, yeah, yeah. basically, yeah. right? Creating expectations that are greater than the child can bear. Uh-huh. And this actually leads to a negative impact on the child, affects uh-huh. self-confidence as well. Yeah. That obviously, I can't achieve that much, and my parents want me to be that at that level.
So it's like this type of extreme motivation.
Exactly, yeah. So we keep that expectation, even in gymnastics, so you keep that expectation to that which they can. Right? So the achievement, the sense of achievement is really felt. Mm-hmm. I expected this from you, yeah. and you managed to do it, mm-hmm. or if not, you've managed even greater than what I expected.
Thanks so much, Brother Miqdad, and your audience will be right back after a short break. Do not go anywhere.
Imam Kadhim alayhi salam said, "It is a recommended practice for a child to play in his childhood, so that he becomes patient in his adulthood."
Welcome back to your audience. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing from IRIB English Radio. And we're discussing how to keep our children motivated and how we shouldn't have higher expectations from our children, which can lead to their demotivation. So, Brother Maghdad, if you don't mind, I wanted to ask a question. Like, so in all this situation, what's the role of the gymnastics center itself? Like, what can they do to keep the children motivated?
So, the gymnastics centers, there's a lot of things that they can do, obviously. So, one of them is, depending on the age of the